We are at the beginning of a brand new liturgical year. So happy new year to everybody. It's nice that we get more than one. Heather and I were talking yesterday, and I'm not sure if the liturgical calendar starts at midnight like the regular year does, or whether it starts at some other time of day. I wouldn't be surprised either way, to be quite honest with you. But we are now into this new year. And I can't really think of anything better to begin a new year or a new thing, really, of almost any kind, than with hope. And that's the sermon title, Shall We Begin With Hope? But it's a question. And why is it a question? Well, we're going to be looking primarily at our New Testament readings, the two of them. And if we look at the gospel lesson, that doesn't really sound hopeful at first. If it sounds like anything, it sounds kind of scary. It's kind of frightening. We have words like the sun will be darkened and the moon will not have light. Stars are going to fall from heaven, whatever that even means. But it's not something that sounds pleasant. But when we look at that gospel lesson, it's fair to say, I think, that Jesus is expecting us to believe that the Son of Man will return. Because that's the language that's frequently used in Mark, Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, and he's saying that this will happen. Well, if we didn't have hope that it would be, if we didn't believe it, why would we bother staying alert? Why would Jesus tell us to stay awake, to do all of those things towards the end of the reading, that we need to be prepared for this if we didn't have a real hope that it was going to happen? Well, we wouldn't. If we have no hope, there isn't much we do, really. Being hopeless is a terrible situation to find yourself in. And it's very difficult to look into the future with anything other than just, if not despair, with just this sort of bleak nothingness. So we need to be hopeful for that return, for that second advent, as we celebrate Christ's first advent in these next 4 weeks and into Christmas. So what kind of reasons do we have for hope? Well, in our epistle lesson, Paul gives us a number of reasons to hope. And as we walk through those few verses, there's a bunch of different things in there that we have been given, that have been provided for us that we might be hopeful. And we begin where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the grace of God in Christ Jesus, because it says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. It's pretty straightforward. Now that's the New Revised Standard Version, slightly different than what Leslie read for us, but Paul is telling us we have been given this grace of God in Christ Jesus. It means that we have had grace extended to us. That unmerited favor of God has been given to us. We might not know what it's for or how we're going to use it yet, but Paul kicks off this letter to the church in Corinth, the church that was having some struggles, really having some profound difficulties, in fact, and he begins with these things that they have and that we have. We've been given the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We've been enriched. Paul says, for in every way you have been enriched in him. Well, what does that mean? He goes on to say, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Well, what does that mean? How have we been enriched in speech and knowledge? Well, what we've been enriched with is an understanding of who Jesus is and what our part might be to play in moving that program forward. Program's a sort of a cold and sterile word in many ways, but God does have a purpose for us and for the world. And we have been given this opportunity to help. And we've been given speech and knowledge so we know what it is that we are called to do. We're not all called to do the same thing, but we are called to do something, each and every one of us. And we've been enriched by this knowledge of every kind. That doesn't mean we know everything. It means that we have everything that we need to continue working towards the ultimate end that Jesus had of all human beings being moved into a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, what is our testimony? We think of testimony perhaps from television shows with courtrooms and legal proceedings. We might think of that kind of testimony where you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or we may think of opportunities to give testimony to what God has done for us in church services or Bible studies or any other kind of a meeting. What Paul is saying is that our testimony has been strengthened. What we talk about, what we say, and what we do are stronger now than they have been before. Once again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not perfect. What it means is that our testimony, the witness that we give to Christ Jesus, the witness that we give to God, the witness that we give to the Holy Spirit within us is strengthened. It gets stronger. The more time we spend in this relationship, the stronger these things come. We become more and more conformed to the image of Christ within us, as it says in Colossians. This happens because we are in this relationship. We're connected in the same way that there's that old joke about people who've been married for a long time they can already finish each other's sentences and things, but I've even heard somebody say they start looking like each other, which I don't think is necessarily the truth. But what we see is that the longer we're with people, the more we reflect the things that we've taken from them. And that's a good thing. It's the same with God. Well, if our testimony has been strengthened, is that all we need? Well, Paul says, no. It was strengthened among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not lacking any spiritual gift. Let's not forget that spiritual gifts, in this case, are a corporate thing. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, not to an individual person, which he writes to Philemon, he writes to Timothy. He knows the difference between a group of people and a single person. He's not writing a letter to one person saying that that one person is not lacking any spiritual gift. He's saying that as a corporate body, as a church, as a community, just like ours, we are not lacking any spiritual gift as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look forward in hope to that second advent of Christ, as we look forward to the things that we need to do tomorrow or the next day or next year or whenever it is, we know that we won't be lacking any spiritual gift that we need to accomplish that. It's not that each of us will have the same spiritual gift, because we won't. We've talked about that often, how spiritual gifts vary. That you don't always have the same spiritual gift for all of your life. Sometimes there are other things that are needed will be provided. Well, that's what we see. That's what we see in this community. That's what we see in the larger community. That's what we see in the church, in the universal church, in all those who name Christ as Lord. And even those who don't have that language, but are in a connection with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, learning about Jesus. We've been given these spiritual gifts so that we can do these things as a community, because no one person is responsible for everything. It's impossible. The only person who was able to do that was Jesus, and he is currently busy with other things, helping us do what he started. And it's not just that we have spiritual gifts. Paul goes on to say, he will strengthen you to the end. Well, I'm not sure what end he's talking about, because the end is going to mean different things for each of us. We'll be strengthened to the end of our ability to do what it is that God has called us to do. Now, that could mean that the end is the same for all of us, because the second advent of Jesus might happen this afternoon. I don't think it will. I don't know that it won't. For most of us, I suspect what that means is that we will work towards the end of ourselves, that we will be able to be part of Jesus' plan for the world, that even as towards the end of our lives, when we are perhaps weaker or we have fewer resources, whatever it might be, we will still be able to do what it is that we have been called to do. It'll probably be different than what we did when we were 20 or 40 or 60 or whatever age where we look back to. But we will still be able to do what it is that we have been called to do, because we will have the strength that we need, maybe not the strength we want, but the strength that we need all the way to the end. And then Paul says, he will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord. We will be given strength to do the things that it is that we need to do. And by doing those things, once again, not with perfection, that's not, the burden of perfection has not been given to any human that we are likely to know. I realize there's some theological things with another group of people who think perfection is possible. I'm just not convinced. But we will be blameless. Blameless and perfect are different things. We will do what it is we are called to do to the best of our ability, making mistakes and having successes, having failures, having victories, having all of the things that go into being a human being and living a full life. And we'll be forgiven as we go along that way, so we will be blameless. Well, how's that for a list to offset maybe some of the scarier things in Mark? And at the end, on the last verse, Paul reminds us, as he does so often, that God called us. Verse 9 says, God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have hope because of what God has done, not what I have. And we, as a community, have hope because of what God has done, not what we have. Not because we are rich in things, not because we are all powerful, but because God has done all of the things that Paul talks about in those few verses in 1 Corinthians. We can move into the strangest Advent and Christmas season any of us have had. At least I hope it's the strangest that any of us have had. And we're going to move into it, into this new liturgical year, this new church year, not in terror, not in fear, not in trembling, not in full knowledge, not in perfection. We will move into Advent, the Christmas season in particular, and then into the rest of the year, whatever it holds, pandemic or not, vaccines or not, miraculous healings or not, a third wave, I hope not. But whatever we do, we will move into the future with hope, because of God's call upon us and all the things that come with it. Those are the things, those are the bases, those are the bases, those are the things we stand on to look forward with hope, knowing that we have been given what it is that we need as individuals and as a community to do all that God has asked us to do. And that is hope. Amen.